From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, he continues a message with the title, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Refreshing Sleep. The text is Proverbs 3 and verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Is our listener likely to be confined for a while to the bed by sickness? Let him go upstairs without distress, with this promise upon his heart, When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. When we go to bed at night, let this word smooth our pillow. We cannot guard ourselves in sleep, but the Lord will keep us through the night. Those who lie down under the protection of the Lord are as secure as kings and queens in their palaces, and a great deal more so. If with our lying down there is a laying down of all cares and ambitions, we shall get refreshment out of our beds, such as the anxious and covetous never find in theirs. Ill dreams shall be banished, and even if they come, we shall wipe out the impression of them, knowing that they are only dreams. If we sleep thus, we shall do well. How sweetly Peter slept, even when the angel's light did not wake him, and he needed a hard jog in the side to wake him up. And yet he was sentenced to die on the morrow. Thus have martyrs slept before their burning. So he giveth his beloved sleep. To have sweet sleep, we must have sweet lives, sweet tempers, sweet meditations, and sweet love.
I will sing of my Redeemer, His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. The mercies of the Lord forever I will sing,
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Joshua had fulfilled his mission of conquering the major cities of the land of Canaan. His work was done, although the people had yet to possess all of the territory for themselves. In chapter 13, verse 6, God instructed Joshua to settle the people in the land and to divide it to them by lot. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns is drawing a parallel between the work of Joshua and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen, Christ set out to win the blessings of God's grace for lost sinners. Then he had to ensure the settlement of those blessings upon his people. By his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus offered a successful propitiatory sacrifice to God. In other words, He satisfied the wrath of God against those for whom he made that sacrifice. As Christ made clear in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, God the Father had given him a people. Here we come to the sovereignty of God in salvation. As Dr. Cairns will demonstrate, this does not abrogate man's responsibility. Rather, it emphasizes great confidence in the salvation of sinners. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, Redemption Accomplished and Applied.
Compare how the Bible describes what Christ intended with how it describes what Christ actually accomplished. He did exactly what he meant to do. When he came, did he intend to satisfy God? Well then, did he satisfy God? Did he satisfy God? What does Galatians chapter 3 say? It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By being made a curse for us. In other words, by his propitiatory sacrifice, in which he intended to satisfy God, thereby remove the curse from us, he actually did what he intended to do. No mystery there. Did Christ intend, in being a propitiation, to act for us for the purpose of putting away our sins? When he's a propitiation for our sins, is it to satisfy God and thereby to put away our sin and our guilt before God? Was that his purpose? Well then, what was his accomplishment? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He did what he intended. Isaiah sums it up in the famous words of verse 5 of chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now listen very carefully. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now hold a second. That's not just opening a door to make man, all men, potentially salvable. It's not what it's saying. When I read commentators and my mind boggles at how they use words. They say that Christ is the propitiation to potentially to save the whole world. What does it mean, potentially to save? I suggest that means to leave people still unsaved. You can't save people potentially as distinct from actually. Now, there is another meaning of the word potential that I'm not introducing here, that he powerfully saves them. That's not what they mean. They mean he makes it possible for them to be saved. But hold a second. Is that all? What does Isaiah say? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. If that says anything, it says that the actual rod of God that would be used against us was led in Christ. That's what it's saying. It says, by his stripes we have been healed. By his what? By his stripes. By virtue of his death, by virtue of his suffering, we have been healed. In other words, Christ intended something, and he accomplished by his death exactly what he intended. And that leads to the third great truth here, that the Lord Jesus Christ infallibly applies the work which he did to all for whom he did it. The Lord Jesus infallibly applies the work that he did to all for whom he did it. See the illustration from the book of Joshua. In chapter 13, the truth of verse 1, you have warred your warfare. The truth of verse 6, now settle the land upon the people. Joshua in chapter 13 begins actually to confer on the children of Israel the land which he had won for them and whose title he had given to them. He not only won the title for them, he actually put it into their hand. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. I want you to remember this, that the Lord Jesus, having accomplished by his life and death what he intended to accomplish for the people for whom he intended to accomplish it, he now infallibly puts his people in possession of all he purchased for them. His accomplishment of redemption by his death and his application of redemption by his resurrected life and intercession cannot be separated. The Holy Ghost brings them together in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Watch it carefully. He hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Now that's his death. That's Christ accomplishing redemption at the cross. But notice what it says next. And he made intercession for the transgressors. He died for these transgressors. He made intercession for them. Those two things go together. The death accomplishing redemption. The intercession applying redemption. And remember when I mentioned the intercession, remember the Lord Jesus Christ's own words in John chapter 17. When he spoke of this intercession, he drew a distinction between his people, those who were then born, and later he talks about those who would yet be born. So he's talking about his people. And he constantly refers to them as those whom thou hast given me out of the world. And he contrasts those people with the world. Now the word world is used in many ways in Scripture. John Owen charts out 5 different major categories with many subcategories of the use of the word world in Scripture. There's nothing unusual about that. We use it in a variety of different ways, and we never think that there's anything strange about it. But here John is quoting Christ as using the world to be the contrast with his people whom God has given him to be redeemed out of the world. And he says, I pray for them, that is those whom thou hast given me. I pray not for the world. I want you to get that. I'm not here to apologize for Christ. I'm not here even particularly to explain why this is so. This is in the sovereignty of God. But on the authority of Jesus Christ himself, in the holiest of all, in that moment when he's lifting up his soul to his Father in heaven, he says, Father, there are people whom thou hast given me out of the world. For them I pray. For the world, that great mass out of which you gave me these people, I do not pray. Now let that sink in. Because I want to tell you, Jesus Christ did not die with the intention of redeeming those for whom he refuses to pray. And Jesus Christ does not refuse to pray for those whom he intended to redeem by his blood. His accomplishment of redemption by his death and his application of it by his intercession are inseparable. You see, you can't have accomplishment of redemption without application of redemption. It's a contradiction in terms. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Speaking of Christ, we have here, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there's purpose in order that. God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us, with the purpose that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. It's what is called in theology the doctrine of counter-imputation. If my guilt was imputed to Christ, then Christ's righteousness consequently is imputed to me. And I want you to understand what it's saying. My guilt cannot be imputed to Christ without Christ's righteousness being imputed to me. It can't be done. The accomplishment and the application of redemption go together. Think of that famous verse in Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. So, here you have it. There's no remission without atonement. Now, you can write that over, Hebrews 9:22. Without atonement, no remission for sins. But think of it. It's true the other way around. Without remission of sins, there was no atonement. How could we say Christ atoned for our sins if they're never taken away? How can we say he satisfied God's justice if his wrath still burns against us? How can we say he is a propitiation and a sacrifice well-pleasing to God if God still damns our souls in hell under eternal condemnation? Without atonement, there's no remission, but without the remission, there's no atonement. The two things stand together. The accomplishment. I like to put it when I'm lecturing theology, the accomplishment of redemption includes its application. One of the things that Jesus purchased by his blood shedding, one of the blessings that he purchased, was the work of the Holy Spirit infallibly applying the work of Christ. Romans 8:32. This is speaking in the context of the mighty purpose of God. You can go back in the 8th chapter of Romans. The mighty purpose of God from eternity to eternity for his people in and through Christ. It says, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things from eternal predestination unto eternal glorification. Now, notice the basis of the logic here. If God gave Christ for us, Paul says it's impossible that he should fail to give us anything that Jesus purchased. Now, that's simple, straightforward, biblical logic. I hear an awful lot of criticism from Arminian preachers who say that we who are Reformed, all we do is use logic. We use philosophy. We don't use Scripture. I want you to know, and I trust you've noticed, that I have very liberally used the Scripture, but I am not afraid to stop and stand and look at that Scripture and allow the Scripture to mean what it says and say what it means. And I'm not going to come to the Scripture and then invent an Arminian philosophy of logic that evacuates the Scripture of all its meaning. You see, what I'm getting at is, there is no failure in our greater Joshua. There is no frustration. The Lord Jesus Christ is not sitting in heaven, a frustrated mediator. Oh, I wanted to do so much, and those mighty men wouldn't allow me. I get sick, sore, and tired of listening to preachers telling the world what Christ will do if only we will allow him. What? What? Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Now come to your Bible. Tell me. Or have we descended to the level of preaching an impotent Christ or a semi-impotent Christ who would do a whole lot if only we would allow him? My friend, I want to tell you, the Christ of this book is a sovereign Christ. He is an almighty Christ. He is a successful Christ. There is no failure. There is no frustration in his work. Listen to Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be brokenhearted. Is that what it says? He shall see of the travail of his soul and have a little bit of joy that he saw so much done, but a little bit of sadness that he didn't see more done. Thank God that's not in my Bible. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Satisfied.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.